The rest of you, if you would, take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, I tell you what, the kids did a great job last week drawing pictures of the rapture. It was a blessing. I got several, in fact, all of them I kept, and they're an encouragement to me. And what a blessing it is for us to be looking for the blessed hope. And that is the message that Paul was giving the Thessalonians. If you'll turn there with me again, it'd be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before I dive into the message here, I had a little opportunity to travel back in the history of our church yesterday. It didn't come about in necessarily a planned manner. I want to begin a habit and just continue a habit of praying for the church, but one of the things I want to do is I want to just walk through the church and pray over the rooms. Pray over the rooms where your children are learning the Word of God, and pray over you teachers. I want you to know I pray over you. And I pray over the Sunday school classes and the adult. I come in here and I pray, and just praying for God to do a work in our hearts, do a work in your heart to help you in your walk with the Lord. I realize you're facing many battles. I'm facing battles. You're facing battles. And you need the power of God on your life. And I'm so thankful you come to church to hear the Word of God, to be fed, to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to make a difference in your life. And I can't help but think what God is doing right at this very moment, and all the families that are represented just here in this room this morning. I thank you for trusting God. It's our theme this year, "In Him Will I Trust." I'm sure you're in a situation, I would be willing to bet my life on it. You're in a situation right now, every one of us, where you absolutely are just having to trust God. You're having to trust Him. There's a need in your life. There's something taking place where you're trusting God to lead you, to guide you, to empower you. In fact, I would say that probably all, most if not all, are in a situation that you might be in a situation where, "Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. But Lord, I'm trusting you. And I appreciate you trusting God." And I want to encourage you today, and you pray for me too, because I don't always believe what I preach. Sadly. I'm just being honest. Sometimes I do not believe what I preach. But that's when my flesh is getting in the way. And I have seasons of doubt, seasons of unbelief. But let's believe together this morning that we can trust the Lord. Our theme is, "In Him will I put my trust. In Him will I trust." And that's exactly what we're going to do. But as I was praying through the church, I came across the filing cabinet. There's a storage room there where has the past decades of the church. And all the way back to of course, our church was started in 1803. So there's not many documents, of course, from the 1800s like there were records kept, especially starting in the 1950s and then 60s, where Bill Carpenter came and he kept meticulous records. Brother Carpenter was super organized. He was a wonderful servant of the Lord. He's in heaven now. His wife, Ms. Martha, is still serving the Lord. She's a member over at Calvary. But he pastored here in the 70s, and the church experienced a revival in the late 60s and the 70s. They started off, the building is no longer there, but it was the building that was built in the early 1800s was down by the cemetery. And by the way, if you've never been by the church cemetery, you should go by there. There's a huge monument there. It's a pulpit. It's about the size of this pulpit right here, probably taller. And it's got just a verse of scripture and an exhortation that they put there at the bicentennial. How many of you were there just here today? How many were there on that day, if not 1803, but 2003? How many of you were there? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. That's at least probably 30 of you that were there. They had the service down there. The message was preached from that granite pulpit, and that's the original place of the church. Well, the building was, Jake, was it torn down or did it, they, was it, oh, it was torn down, and then in the late 60s when Bill Carpenter came here, the Spirit of God was working in a wonderful way, and they started a bus ministry around that time. And I was reading Brother Bill's records of it. He sent out called it the Crooked Creek Challenge. And of course, they didn't have email and text and all that back then. But he put a little thing that said, here's from your pastor, just what God had been doing in his life and what he and Ms. Martha had been doing. And then it just gives some challenges, just some encouragements to be praying about. I just thought that was wonderful. He also gave the attendance. He said, hey, this is how many we had in Sunday school. And this is what God has been doing. This is the revival we got coming. And I just thought it was very encouraging. But this one I happened to pick up. This was December 12th, 1973. He asked the question here, do you believe in missions? Written this to the church. He said, of course we do. And this church, speaking of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, has a missionary heart that has grown from an expression of $10 per month, that's what they were giving, to more than $350 per month. And approximately, he says, 15% of last year's budget went to missions. He said, and he went on to just commend the classes that at that time, back in the day, not even that far away, even a decade or so ago, they took up offerings in the Sunday school class. Nothing wrong with that. We have designated our offering places here now. But nevertheless, he was just commending them and encouraging them. And we have for years given our missionaries a $25 Christmas present. And he says, I'm sure we will do it again this year. If we will all give missions the emphasis it deserves. So it just encouraged my heart, church, that it's in the DNA of this local church. Missions increasing. They were given $350 a month, and how God has kept His hand upon this congregation, and now we're giving nearly $12,000 a month towards the gospel going all over the world. And I just see the Lord continuing to do that and calling missionaries out of this church. And He's doing that. The Davis family, I don't see them here this morning. Anytime you don't see the Davis family in church now, you let that be an automatic reminder for you to pray for them, because that most likely means that they're in another church presenting their ministry. And pray that the Lord would give them the support they need, and that God would guide them and use them as they minister. And Jeff is even having opportunities to preach. And he'll tell you, I'm no preacher. I'm no called to preach. But he believes that God's put a burden in his heart. And he's doing that. So I was so encouraged by that. And I just pray that the Lord just continue to enable us and empower us to do everything we can. I think right now, percentage wise, I think we have around maybe a $500,000 budget. I think we probably give around 20 to 25% of our budget goes to missions. And I just rejoice in the Lord. And it can't take place without giving people, God's people, giving for the sake of the gospel. So thank you so very much. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're starting chapter 2 today. What do you want to be remembered for? You ever thought about that? It's not something necessarily a thought we entertain daily, but I think it's something to consider. What do you want to be remembered for? We're all going to have that day where our time on earth is going to end. And I hope, before I continue even with this illustration, I hope when that day comes for you, I hope and pray that you already know that you have been born again. Because if you die without Christ today, or any day, the Bible says that you will wake up in an awful place called hell. The Bible says that Jesus preached on hell more than He did heaven. It's a real place. It's nothing to play around with. Don't pretend. Don't kid yourself. You take that very seriously. You can have that settled today. Where will you spend eternity? And by the way, in hell, to go along with the song, 10,000 years from now, you'll still be there if you die without Christ. You'll be there for all in eternity till one day there'll be the great white throne judgment where the hell will be resurrected, delivered up, and will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself on the great white throne, and you will be judged according to your sin, your works that you have in this life. And then the Bible says all of hell was cast, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It's an awful place. It's a terrible place. It's a real place. And friend, I want to tell you, you don't want to go there. And you don't have to go there because you can put your faith in the gospel. The gospel. It's the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and on the third day, He rose from the dead. That's the gospel, and you can believe it today. Don't play around, my friend. Please don't procrastinate. Don't play around. Don't think for a moment that you have the promise of tomorrow. You do not have the promise of tomorrow. You have the promise of God right now. And I hope that if you're here lost, that you'll put your faith in the gospel. That's what we're all about. We're all about the gospel. And if you have today, I hope you're encouraged. I hope you are filled with God's Spirit, living out the gospel life. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's the reason of our existence, friend. Did you ever think about that? That your main reason for existence is to be propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the existence of this church. That's the existence of your family. And so many times the devil, he's slick, isn't he? He never plays fair. You know what he does? He distracts us. But I want to point you to a man that by the grace of God, he kept a laser focus on the gospel ministry. His name is Paul, and he's explaining that to the Thessalonians. Notice with me verse 1. It says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. With God's help, I want to preach a message entitled, What Will You Be Remembered For? Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful for the Spirit of the living God. And I'm grateful, Holy Spirit, that You are in charge. I'm thankful that, Lord, You're going to do the drawing. You're going to do the convincing. And Lord, I just pray that I could be a vessel that You could use this morning. I pray for my friends that are the hearers. I pray that You would help them to have a heart to listen. Oh Lord, ears to hear. Oh God, a will that would submit to Your plan for their lives. God, I trust You now to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. What will Michael Jordan be remembered for, most likely? Basketball. So you could say the same about LeBron James. What about Joe Montana? I'm dating myself a little bit. Football, that's right. I don't even know how many Super Bowls the man won, but he won several. You can remember that. What about Elon Musk? What would he likely be remembered for? Tesla. That's right. Or one day he might be an astronaut. I'm not sure. He's gonna send people there. But nevertheless, you're gonna have these things. What about, now I'm getting real close to home right now. What's, at least, as of right now, what would Kirby Smart be remembered for? Bulldogs, right? Georgia Bulldogs, and specifically two national championships and hopefully more, right? Most of you say, I thought I'd get at least a couple amens right there. Nevertheless, that's what he would be remembered for. It would be football. And listen, I'm not being critical of these athletes and these coaches and whoever else in life being known by things that they were good at. That's understandable and commendable to be good at those things and to be known for that. I mean, you people, there are good things to be known for. Your profession, hey, he was a good worker, he was a good engineer, he was a good construction worker, whatever. What did you fill in the blank? A great teacher? Just think about it. That's okay. Your profession, to be remembered how well you worked at your profession, even your personality. Hopefully in a good way, your personality, that person was had a great personality. You could be remembered for that. You could be remembered as a good parent. Hopefully that's a goal of all of us. An obedient child, young people, I hope that you'd be known. Listen, I want to encourage you young people. I'm not trying to be morbid here this morning, but I want to encourage you young people, don't think for a moment that you are going to live to be an adult. You don't know that. It's not guaranteed. So young people, something could happen to you in today or the coming week where if you're saved, God would take you home. I don't know, but what would you as a young person be? Would you want to be known for being kind and respectful to your parents? You know, people known about, being faithful to Sunday school and being in class and being an encouragement. You want to be known from your friends as being an encourager, not a bully, not someone that picks on others. I mean, there's the things that you want to be known for, right? And that's good. A predominant characteristic of each of us, things will be remembered for. But can I just suggest to you that the greatest way I believe a Christian, a believer, should strive to be remembered, it is this. To be carriers of the gospel. Carriers of the gospel. That means a carrier lives the gospel, he loves the gospel, and he shares the gospel. Paul here is saying to this church, now, you know, church, because remember, he's defending himself. I believe he's doing it uncomfortably because nobody wants to brag on themselves or talk about themselves. But Paul had to do this here. He had to put the letter out and say, look, you got false teachers among you that have come among since I left, and they're lying to you about me. Now, I don't believe that necessarily they were convinced from these false teachers. I just believe he's setting the record straight. And he is writing to them to tell them that, look, you see, for yourselves, in verse 1, he says, for yourselves, brethren, know. You know what? Our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Listen, I want to share with you several characteristics here of being a carrier of the gospel. I want us to see, number one, notice the integrity of their coming. That's Paul. He was not alone. Paul was not alone. He was not a one-man show. If you think that for a minute, you don't study your Bible. Paul had people all around him all the time helping him do and fulfill the will of God. You read in Romans and Corinthians, he's naming people left and right, Philippians and Ephesians. You know, you name it. We could go through Aquila, Priscilla. You think of Epaphras and of course, Titus and Timothy and Barnabas and all these people that were helping him. Can I just tell you, the gospel ministry is a team effort. It's the church. It's us. It's you. It's me. We're together. This is not Pastor Brinson's church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And we are His people. And we are together. We're in the gospel ministry. I want to thank you for being a part of that. You that are members, you have chosen to join yourself with this local church saying, yes, we want to be a part of the gospel ministry that Jesus Christ has placed upon this local church. Those that are visiting here today, thank you for being faithful wherever God has placed you and just knowing that you are wanting to be a part of a gospel ministry. There was integrity there, and I believe that's important. I believe integrity is important. You know, I hope and pray that all these bridges that we have around our community, that the integrity has been tested. Especially these long bridges. We go up to around Pensacola or Gulf Coast, but Pensacola specifically, that's a long bridge that connects from Pensacola over to Pensacola Beach. That's a wide bay there crossing over that. And we don't think about it because it comes so naturally, and we think, hey, thousands and millions of cars have gone over that over the past years or whatever, so it's safe. But we do believe that and are thankful that the integrity has been tested. Can I tell you, the integrity of the Word of God has been tested. We can depend on it. We can trust it. But here's the thing. What about my integrity? What about your integrity? I can say I believe this Bible, but what does my life demonstrate? Paul is saying, listen, when I came unto you, you saw my life. We're going to get to this in a minute, but I'm sure he was bruised up. I can't prove that. But I know he had scars on him, the flogging that he took. He had to have some visible evidence of being beaten in Philippi, because he was. We'll see that in a second. But nevertheless, he says, you saw my life. You saw the power of God on my life, church. And I saw the power of God in you. I saw you turn from idols to the living God. I saw you making decisions. I saw you bringing your kids and families to church. I saw you throw them idols in the fire. I saw what God did in your life. People in the community, you were the talk of the town. Did you see so-and-so family? Did you see, the Jacob family? Those people have totally changed. They used to cuss us out every day. Boy, that something's happened in that life. It was so obvious. By the way, when somebody gets born again, you can see the difference. You should see the difference. We don't become angels. Lord knows that. We still struggle with the old sin nature, but there's a difference. And Paul was saying here in the beginning, the integrity of his coming. And he didn't just include himself. He included, as we know, Silas and Timothy. Silas and Timothy. He's speaking of them as well. It's important. Your life, as you live out the gospel, is most definitely important. Notice what it says here. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. That word "not in vain" means it was not useless. It was not empty. It was packed with the power of God. And I pray that as we minister into this community, my prayer is that everywhere we go, some of you travel for your jobs. You go across the country and you go to different places. Some of you travel locally. And some of you are in the same place here every day of the week. But I'm praying, and this is my prayer, that wherever you go, that you will enter into that place not in vain. But that there will be the purpose and power of God on your life. You students, I pray that wherever you go as a student, whether it be here in our Sunday school ministry, or whether it be Wednesday night, or whether it be going to the wilds next weekend, we got a good group going. I pray that your entrance will not be in vain. Go with the gospel emphasis. Be a carrier of the gospel. Don't let it be in vain. There's an integrity there. It's full. Number two, not only the integrity of their arrival to Thessalonica, but Paul mentions here the tenacity of their coming. Number two, the tenacity of their coming. What does tenacity mean? Tenacity, or being tenacious, means not easily pulled apart. Now, if you're going to be in the gospel ministry, anybody that's been saved long enough knows this. There's a toughness that is needed when it comes to the gospel ministry. We want to be greatly adhesive to the Lord, not easily being pulled apart. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, as you see the word of God there, verse 2, he says, but even after that we had suffered before, can I paraphrase that? Even after we'd been nearly beat to death. And then he says, and even after we had been shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. If you want to see a record of that, it's Acts chapter 16. But he says, I love this. He said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So I want to deal with that first part of verse 2. You know what he's saying here? He said, look, we came with some tenacity. You saw the bruises. You saw the red marks. You saw that we came. But I want to tell you, that didn't stop us. And what he's saying here, if I was a fake, I want to assure you, I would have gone on vacation after Philippi. All inclusive, book me something, I'm going home, I've had enough of this, come on Silas, we're getting out of here, we need a break. Nope, he went to the next city. He said, we're going south, we're going to Thessalonica. Yes, we're hurting Silas, but we're going, I'm going, and we are going to see what God has in store for this next group of people as we give them the gospel. Remember, there were no Christians there. Remember, friend, in Thessalonica, he's going in, he's blazing a trail. He's going with the gospel to people that were not going to be friendly to him, as we will see. But you would think that it would stop them, but it didn't. It may have slowed them down. Maybe his pace slowed down a little bit, trying to work out. Man, that was crazy, Silas. Man, I can't believe that. But boy, I would have loved just been a fly on the wall in that conversation, thinking about this. But boy, what about that earthquake? Wasn't that awesome, Silas? Look like God did as we were singing, Jesus paid it all. Did you see? And then, old Philippian jailer. How awesome was that? Guy's about to take his own life and he got saved. Let's go to the next city, brother. Hey, we're run out of here. We got to go, though. So they did. But they had a tenacity. And Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And I'd be lying to you if there are not times in my past 9 years of this church that I did not feel like giving up. That I felt like I was being useless. That I felt like, you know what? I don't know if it's all worth it. I'd be lying to you, but there have been times, and you've had those times in your life, where we just give up. Is it all worth it? Do we keep dedicating our life to God? Do we keep sharing the gospel? But I want to tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it to get up again, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's worth it. He alone is worthy. And Paul believed that. He was anointed with a tenacity. And my friends, let's admit and confess our sin of being, well, I thought about a word, but I'm not saying that word. Weaklings. Giving up so easily. And I've been there and you've been there. And by the way, I don't have a whole lot of time to get into it, but there's two degrees of suffering. If you'll notice there in your Bible, he gives two degrees here of suffering. First of all, he says we have suffered before. That's physical. That's the physical beating that they got in Philippi. But then he says shamefully entreated. They were humiliated verbally. They were slandered and attacked viciously. In fact, there's even going to be lies that we're going to see in this passage. It was a straight up lie. They were accusing them of saying, he's saying that you got to change your king. He was blaspheming Caesar, which Paul was not. He was just preaching the gospel. But they were lying. And I want to tell you what, brothers and sisters, there are liars out there laying and just waiting to slander and accuse God's people. They will try to bully you. They will try to discourage you. But my friends, you cannot let that stop you. You've got to be tenacious and full of tenacity to just not be so easily pulled apart. I tell you, God will help you. He will empower you. I read this and it helped me. And I'm going to have to close my message a little early, I believe. But listen, I believe that I read this and I believe it was for us. I believe it was for me and us. But it was talking about let us run with patience, taken from Hebrews 12:1. And he says to run with patience is a very difficult thing. It's one thing to be still, which is sometimes necessary under pressure. The weight that comes through serving Christ. But it's another thing to get up, get dressed, comb your hair, brush your teeth, eat your breakfast, step out into the real world with the burdens and the attacks of the wicked one, and still serve Jesus Christ. Even with that burden, you press. Because of the Holy Spirit working through you and me. Jesus did it. All the times He was feeding the thousands. When He was healing the sick. He had the burden of Calvary on His heart. He was constantly thinking about you. He was constantly thinking about me. He was constantly thinking about what He was going to do for us. But there was a holy tenacity about our Savior that He saw that it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth honoring the Father. It was worth saving sinners like you and me. And so it gave Him a holy tenacity. And it says here, the patience is harder when we have to get up and endure it daily, even with that weight that is upon us. And friends, that is simply a Christ-like thing. We understand, don't we, what's happening here? He's explaining to this church that, look, when I came to you, I came with a pure heart. I didn't have ulterior motives. I just came with the power of God on my life. I came and ministered to you, and many of you received and believed, because the testimony in chapter 1, we already read how many of them responded in faith. And He commended them on that. But He's telling them here, He's convincing them in verses 1 and 2. Look, my last 2 points here is that there was boldness in His coming. There was boldness. Number 3, there was boldness in their coming. Are you a bold Christian? I'd like to define what I believe is being a bold Christian. And then you can ask yourselves between you and the Lord if you're being bold or not. This is being a bold Christian. Do you speak of Jesus Christ unashamedly? That's the best way to define it. Wherever you go, grocery store, workplace, school, doesn't matter. Name it. Do you speak of Him unashamedly? He went in unashamedly. People didn't know about Jesus. He went in and preached Jesus. They were slandered. They were cut down. But that tenacity and that integrity held His heart together and held His mind together, held His body together, and He kept pressing forward, and He was bold. I'm afraid we got a lot of timid believers today. But I'm praying, oh God, have mercy upon Crooked Creek Baptist Church and light a fire along every pew of this church, and let us get on fire for God and proclaim the gospel. Oh, my friend, that's what we need. We need a revival of holy boldness, speaking of Christ unashamedly, not brashly, not in a ugly, prideful, arrogant manner. That undermines the power of the gospel. I want to tell you about someone that'll just proclaim Christ. And then lastly, we see the conflict of their coming. The conflict of their coming. That's the second part of verse 2. It says that we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Notice the last 3 words. Would you say it with me, church? With much contention. One more time. With much contention. That's the conflict. That word contention there is the Greek word agonai. Where do you think, what English word we get from that? Agonize. Our brother is saying, when I came unto you, there was agony in my life. Even though you responded, you know about those brethren that even came upon Jason's house. You know what they did to Jason. You know what they tried to do to us. You saw that. There was agony in my soul, not only because of the persecution that was coming, but there was agony from within. I call this the agony of heart. Something I pray, God, give it to me. I want the agony of heart. Do you know what that is? It's the heart of Paul who said, woe is unto me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The big word there, not. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. In his heart, he wanted to go in there and he wanted to make sure those people were saved. He wanted to get as many as he could. I like Charlie Kirk saying, make heaven crowded. I like that. Some may be critical and da 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 da, but that's all right. Doesn't hurt my feelings. I believe it's got a good message to it.
Let's see how many we can get that God could use us to lead. Now, we are not the water, but we are pointing people to the water. God's using you. God is using you. I believe it.
What about the people that work beside you? Are you praying for their salvation? Are you a carrier of the gospel? Nothing special about any of us. But oh, there is something mighty special about that wonderful message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope we'll be encouraged here.
I don't know. I can't stand here with authority and tell you this. Because I can't relate. I don't even want to put myself anywhere near the level of what the Apostle Paul experienced. But it's interesting that
Yes, 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, he gives a whole list of ways that he had just experienced horrible persecution. All the different ways. That was verse 23. But you know, he gets to verse 28, and I find this very interesting. He said this, but you know what had bringing him more agony than that? He said, the care of the churches. He had a shepherd's heart. And he was constantly thinking about their spiritual needs and their spiritual growth and how they were doing. And he said that, the care of the church. And I want you to know that we all can have that. What about you when you go where God has called you? Do you think about the spiritual needs of those around you? Yes, we go through a lot of tough stuff, and none of us can get near what Paul went through, and certainly not what our Savior went through. But my thought here this morning in leaving with you as carriers of the gospel, where is our integrity? Are we fulfilling what God has for us? What about our tenacity? Are we so easily offended? You know, the Word of God says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And one of the reasons I believe that a lot of God's people are powerless is because they are offended. They walk around offended. Something somebody said, something somebody did, and they haven't got it right with the Lord, and they haven't got it right with that person, and it renders them powerless. But let's just truly walk through what God has for us and be bold and go through the conflict. Yes, it's going to happen, but one day it's going to be worth it all. And tonight what I want to deal with in the following verses is this. I want to spend specific six ways that you can avoid error in the local church. Six ways to avoid error in the ministry. And Paul's going to spell it out. And we're going to look at it and we're going to compare ourselves to the test. I'm going to compare my heart and you're going to compare yours. And let's let God use this church. Amen. Don't you want to be used of the Lord, brethren? Amen. I know you do. And I want to thank God for you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's trust our lives with the Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me?